Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, you might have seen it when she came in. Corey, my son-in-law, Corey carried her in. Our family welcomed a new little girl into the world today. Not today, this week. My granddaughter, Lenora. That's a 9, if you're counting, and I am. When you hold a little infant, there's kind of two of them now. There's Elias back there who's getting older. He can kind of hold himself up a little more. There's Lenora, who is so young, she literally can't do anything. She can't hold her head up. She can't tell you what she wants. But there's something about holding that little newborn infant that kind of silences all the usual ways that we think about people and all the usual ways that we measure people. It hits me this way. Lenora hasn't achieved anything. She hasn't built anything. She hasn't earned anything. She hasn't proven herself on any task. She hasn't climbed or accomplished anything. She cannot tell you what she thinks about anything. She cannot thank us when we do something for her, like even the smelliest task of changing a diaper. She cannot make a case for why she deserves our love, and yet she shows up, and there that love is for her. She's just there, and she simply receives it. She receives it by the mechanisms of arms that hold her, people and food that come to protect her and sustain her, clothes that cover her, a home that's prepared for her arrival. In this case, a pretty large extended family that rejoices over her, and everything comes to her sheerly as a gift. Now, maybe that's why Jesus puts a child, and in the Greek there, we're talking small child, like baby child, in the middle of his disciples when they ask the question that every sinner not only wants to ask, but at least in their head, a question every sinner does ask. They say this, Lord, who is the greatest? Now, if you've been following along in the book of Matthew so far, we're in chapter 18. The disciples love this question. These people that we revere as the great fathers of the faith, and they certainly are, they love this question. Who is the greatest now? Who do you love the most now? When we come into your kingdom, Lord, which one of us will sit on your right and which one will sit on your left? This is usually the sons of Zebedee or their mom asking that question. Who is the greatest? It's not a childish question, and we should sympathize with it because it is absolutely our question. We want to know at every step of the way in our lives who matters. Who's ahead of me? Is there anybody ahead of me? Can I catch them? How do I catch them? Who has done enough? Have I done enough? If I haven't done enough, what's left to do? Give me the list. Who's admired? Is it me that's admired? I sure hope it is. And finally, just like the sons of thunder, who gets to sit closest to Jesus? Who gets the recognition? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You see, what the disciples are doing here is they're doing the same thing we always do. They are looking for a ladder by which they can climb their way up to his favor. But Jesus doesn't give them a ladder. He instead gives them a baby and sets it right in the middle of them. And he says, truly I say to you, unless you become like this little baby here, you will never enter the kingdom of the heaven. Now you had to see their heads explode at this point. He picked them kind of out of an anonymous crowd seemingly because they thought he saw something in them that was special. They gave up everything for him. They followed him around probably for years by this point. And they want to know, are they going to be rewarded for their dedication to the Messiah, the Christ who has come to take away the sin of the world? And he says, not unless you're like a baby. Now, this is not Jesus being sentimental. Jesus is not even saying here that you need to be like a baby because children are naturally innocent, or that are naturally uncomplicated, or that they are, in fact, even without sin. They are not. If you've ever been around a little baby, you know this. Little Lenora is precious beyond words. She's the cutest thing I've ever seen since her mom. But she too has come into a fallen world and is a part of that fallen world. And she bears the same need that we all bear. She needs Christ. She needs forgiveness. She needs the washing and the promise of her holy baptism. She needs the same Savior that her grandfather needs. Now, Jesus is saying something even more radical here. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is not entered into by climbing, by striving, or by making your way there. It is received by those who have nothing and those who think they bring nothing because they don't. You see, you do not become a child of God by proving that you are great. You become a child of God by being given a father. That is why Jesus begins the word with the word turn, repent, turn away. Turn away from this contest of striving. Turn away from comparing yourself to other people, those around you. Turn away from trying to establish your worth by being wiser, stronger, more successful, more disciplined, more spiritual, a better disciple, or more important than someone else. In short, turn away from yourself at every turn. Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who receive it. Now, that's hard for we grown-ups to grasp. We learn very early to take pride in what we can do. We are rewarded for competence. We are told to make something of ourselves. And in fact, there's nothing wrong with that advice. There's nothing wrong with hard work, responsibility, maturity. There's nothing wrong with faithfulness to our callings that God has given us. These are, in fact, gifts of God. But none of them can make you great before God. Before God, you are not a self-made man or woman. You are not the sum of your accomplishments. And good news for you, you're not the sum of your failures either. You are not the person who finally got it right. And you're not the one who must be given, you are the one who must be given everything. You are the one who must be given your life. You are the one who must be shown mercy. And at the end of the day, you are the one who must be given Christ. A child does not enter a family by earning the place at the table. A child is born into a family. And you do not enter the kingdom of heaven by earning a place in that kingdom. You are born again into it by water and the word and baptism. There you are adopted, you are named, you are claimed, and you are fed. Now that is true humility. You see, humility is not pretending that you are worthless. And humility is not making a show of being small or smaller than somebody else. Humility is simply being brought low enough to receive what God gives. That's why Jesus says this, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And in that, we have what I'll call a glorious irony. The greatest one in the kingdom of heaven is not the one who has managed to become impressive. It is the one who has been emptied of the need to be impressive. The one who knows that he lives by grace. The one who knows that he has no righteousness but the righteousness given him in Christ alone. The one who knows that the Father's love is not a prize that you win at the end of a race, but a gift given to a sinner for the sake of Jesus. And then he goes even further. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. You see, Christ so identifies himself with the little one that he put in the midst of the disciples, the dependent one, that to receive such a child in his name, he says, is the same as receiving him. Now, I think that ought to change the way we look at children. Not only and not merely our own children and grandchildren, though certainly them, but it ought to change how we look at the child who makes too much noise in church, which they're nailing today, by the way. The child who needs more patience than we think we have. The child who is frightened. The difficult child. The lonely child, the child who is often confused, or the child who's just naughty. Maybe we see this all differently. It ought to change also the way we look at every Christian who comes among us with a need. You see, our old man, the old Adam within us, wants to receive people who can give something back. More members at church with more money. More people who we need more than need us. People with influence. People who make us look good. People who fit easily into our plans. But Jesus says, no, you receive the little ones in my name. And those little ones are everyone who knows that they need Christ more than they need anything, even their next breath. So in this, we're told to receive the one who cannot repay us, to receive the one who needs our care, to receive the one who the world does not regard as great, but regards as a child. And in receiving that one, you personally receive Christ. Now that brings weight to the severe warning that Jesus gives next when he says this, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." I wish our world would take that one a little more seriously. I think every college professor who thinks it's fun to destroy the faith of a Christian who doesn't know better but still believes faithfully could hear that personally whispered in their ear. Our Lord is not casual about the faith of his little ones. He's not casual when children are aborted. He's not casual when they're abused. He's not casual when they're neglected or manipulated. He's really not casual when they're taught to despise what they have been given through the preaching of his word. He's not casual when parents and pastors and teachers and grandparents and fellow Christians place obstacles in the path of the faith. He's not casual when hypocrisy tells the young that the gospel is not true, or when our words and our actions make sin seem harmless and Christ seem optional. This warning is terrible and this warning is fierce. The little ones who belong to him, Lenora belongs to him before she belonged to any of us. Our children and grandchildren belong to him. The vulnerable, the wounded, the struggling, the new believer, the old believer who feels small and frightened, they all belong to him. And the good news in that story is that probably in some way describes you. So what you know then is that you belong to him. You may not feel small in this moment. You may have spent your lifetime trying not to feel needy. But Christ calls you his little one. He calls you to churn. He calls you to receive. And he does not merely tell you to become like a child. The good news for you is that he became one himself for you. The eternal Son of God, the person that stood at the beginning of time and said, "Let there be," and the world came into existence, came into the world, not as a great man surrounded by the signs of worldly greatness. He came as a child, a helpless baby. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He was laid in a manger. He was carried in his mother's arms and suckled at her breast. He became small for the small. He became weak for the weak. He entered our flesh, our sin-sick world, our grief, and he even entered our death. And then as the final step on this road, he humbled himself even further, even unto death on the cross. There Christ bore the judgment of our pride deserves. There the one who never caused a little one to stumble was treated as though he were the sinner that did. There the Father handed over his beloved Son so that sinners who made themselves great could be forgiven, could be brought low, could be raised up, and could be called children of God. That is your greatness. Not what you have accomplished, but what Christ has accomplished for you. That is Lenora's hope. Not that she will grow up strong enough and smart enough and good enough or protected enough to escape the brokenness of this world. Her hope is in Christ. The same Christ who put a child in the midst of his disciples puts himself in the midst of sinners and says, "I am for you." And when Lenora is brought to the font next Sunday, she will not make a decision for Jesus. She will receive Jesus. She will receive his name both upon her forehead and upon her heart. She will receive his promise, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She will receive his death and resurrection, his forgiveness. She will receive her Father, just as you have. So let's let the disciple ask their question. Let the world keep its ladders and rankings and contests. But here in this place, in the kingdom of heaven, Christ gives us something better. He gives us himself. In the name of Jesus. Amen.